Following is Bishop Stephen T. Lane's sermon delivered during morning worship at the 190th Annual Convention of the Episcopal Diocese of Maine on Friday, October 23, 2009.
Prince Singh, a new friend of mine and a fellow bishop, the new Bishop of Rochester, in fact, was born in India and raised in the Church of South India. And he's a member, by birth, of one of the lower castes of Hindu society. Most members of the Christian church in India are members of the lower castes. Prince spent much of his life while in India working with the Dalits, the untouchables. The Dalits make up 80% of the Christian church in India. And Prince has told me that one of the reasons for that concentration of one Hindu caste in the Christian church is that the church is the only place where the Dalits can get an education, where they have some measure of human and social capital, and where their status and worth are not judged according to their caste. To be told that you are of infinite value to God, that God loves you enough to send his Son to die for you, is of incalculable significance in a society which says you are fit only to clean toilets and to carry garbage. Now, scholars tell us that it is, in fact, this aspect of Christianity, the infinite value of every human person, that caused the church to grow so explosively in the early decades. Christianity flourished not because it fashioned attractive doctrinal alternatives to the worship of Greek gods, or because its theology appealed to the movers and shakers of the ancient world. It flourished because it made such a profound difference in the lives of those who believed it. In a strictly ordered and hierarchical world where power, wealth, and righteousness were considered synonyms, the same thing, wealth and goodness went together. Christians lived in communities and worshiped in communities where rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free, sat together, and were respected as equal in the eyes of God. Think what that would have meant in a society in which most people had no hope ever of being rich and therefore good. And these Christians took care of one another. They created the very first social safety net. Their widows and orphans were not left to die of starvation or to suffer the indignities of prostitution and begging. Instead, the community took care of them. The community created a home for them. In a time when everything was considered divinely ordained, things were the way they were because God wanted it that way, and when death was considered the just punishment for sin, the Jesus way was something entirely new under the sun. And many people found it so compelling, so profoundly inviting, that they were willing to die to be part of it. Now, I would suggest to you that the capacity to transform the human person is still the foundation of Christianity to this day. For all our splendid worship, for all the music, the art, the preaching, the grand buildings, for all of that, the fundamental purpose of Christianity is changing lives. Our lives. We're supposed to be different because we follow Jesus. And we have been charged to touch others with that good news. The heartbeat of the church, said our presiding bishop this summer at General Convention, is mission, 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 mission. The mission is God's, the Missio Dei. God's mission is to reconcile all people with God and with one another in Christ. And the mission has a church. That's us. And all our ministries, whatever they are directed toward furthering God's mission, bringing the people around us closer to God and closer to one another. Now, the mission of God has, I think, always seemed to the average Christian a bit like an impossible dream. And perhaps in our time today, it seems especially so. As I travel around the diocese meeting with clergy and lay leaders of our congregations, I hear every time your frustration with the changes we are experiencing in our communities. The recession is part of it, to be sure. Recession has been very hard on us in Maine. But of even greater concern, I think, to most of our congregations are the long-term changes of the last several decades that have caused industries to decline and jobs to leave. And while in a few places there is genuine population growth, in most of our communities there is population loss. Our kids have to go elsewhere to look for work. Our finances, both as families and congregations, have grown more difficult. And it seems that the church has fallen off the cultural radar screen. Increasing numbers of Mainers are people who've never had any experience of the Christian church, who don't know what it means to go to church, and so don't know how to respond to an invitation. What do you do in church? What do you do behind those closed doors? They're suspicious. They wonder if we will ask them to do something or if they'll lose their freedom. It seems more and more difficult to attract people to the church. The ways we've been accustomed to doing business for the last 50 years no longer seem to work very well. And sometimes I think we wonder if we haven't just botched the whole thing. If we clay jars haven't simply let the whole thing leak out. Now, I think it's not the first time in Christian history that Christians have wondered about the future before them. The disciples in the upper room, as just one example. The fledgling community under persecution, as another. They, too, must have wondered if anything would ever come of the Jesus movement. We carry this precious message around on the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. That's Eugene Peterson's transcription of Corinthians from the Message. If the mission of the church was all about us, then indeed all might be lost. But, friends, the mission is not ours. It belongs to God. And God will not let it leak away. Its completion, says Isaiah, is as inevitable as the seasons, as inevitable as the rain and the snow that water the seed and give bread to the eater. It's very important for us, friends, to claim the truth that it's not about us. Our hope is born out of that reality. It's not about us. It's not about our success as congregations. It's about the completion of God's mission and our participation in that mission. And God's promise to us is that if we are joined to Christ as a branch is joined to the vine and a grape to the stem, then we cannot fail and cannot fail to prosper. So in these hard days as in any day and every day, our focus needs to be outward, out there, outside our doors, out where God's people are. It's not a matter of inviting people into our churches. It's a matter of taking the good news out to them where they are. It's a matter of being who we are, being Jesus' people every place and all the time, so that people can see the incomparable power that is ours in Christ. Now, you may be interested to know that the lessons that we're using are for a church convention. Not a word in here about budgets. Conventions are kind of the core, I suppose, the highlight of our institutional life. And if you look at the canons having to do with conventions, what's important, what's required, is elections, the adoption of a budget, the bishop's address on the health of the diocese, and then, interestingly, the Eucharist. So even at the height of our institutional life, it's really not about us, but about God. When we gather in convention, we are, as Episcopalians, the fullest expression of the church that we know how to be. Here in one place, at one time, for a few hours, are gathered the bishop and all the clergy licensed by the bishop and all the representatives of all the congregations, all the mission stations of the diocese. And we're all here together. So look around. Look at the room. Look who's here. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. We are Jesus' people here in Maine. And we have been charged together to do the work of God, to carry the mission of God. We are the ones who express what it means to be Christ's body in Maine. Jesus said, "If you make yourselves at home in me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. You produce grapes. You mature as my disciples." That's Peterson again. It is our vocation to do those things which produce fruit, to worship, to pray, to study, to give, to work, and all for the sake of God's mission. It is our vocation to help one another keep the focus of our life on bearing fruit. That's what it's about, bearing fruit. If we do so, God's kingdom of love and peace will flourish, and so will we. Now, we're going to spend a good bit of this coming convention and the days ahead talking about our institutional life, and particularly how we restructure our congregational life for mission. We have many important conversations and many decisions in front of us. I suspect the work will provoke a lot of anxiety among us. Anxiety as we struggle with a future we cannot fully see. But let's not lose sight of the core. It's not about us. It is about God. And the end is not in doubt. God's word will be fulfilled. God's mission will be accomplished. God's reign will be established. And it is our high calling to be part of that mission and to be asked. Amen.